right. Are you ready for word today?
Yes.
All right. John chapter 2. Let me reread verses 15, 16, and 17 as a way of getting us focused on the main moment in the clearing of the temple story. When he made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Don't make my father's house a house of merchandise." Some translations say a house of business. His disciples remember that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." So Jesus is doing what the psalm said he would do. Zeal for the house of God is going to eat him up. He's going to be so emotional about the house of God. And by house of God, of course, we mean the temple, that he's going to do something unprecedented. And we have in John 2 an incident that happens in all four Gospels. But only in John does it happen at the beginning of his ministry, and that is that Jesus clears the temple. And he clears the temple by building a whip, and he knocks over tables full of money in which they're exchanging coins, because you couldn't use the Roman coin on the Temple Mount, so you had to use temple coinage. He's clearing out the tables of the pigeons and the turtle doves and releasing goats and the sheep and the oxen. Must have been chaos at the edge of the temple where Jesus does this. And it's the most angry we ever see the earthly Jesus. And it's the only moment we see anything resembling violence out of Jesus. But John's version of this story, in particular, even greater than Matthew, Mark, and Luke's version, has a Jesus who does nothing to people. He causes no harm to any individuals. He doesn't hit anyone. He doesn't use the whip on people's backs. He doesn't punch anybody. This version of the story has Jesus simply clearing space. And I want you to think about that. A Jesus that clears space in the temple. What would that say to you and me? That the Jesus that enters into our temple is clearing space for the Father, clearing space for the Holy Spirit, but maybe also the Jesus that enters into our church and our churches is clearing space of anything that's keeping his people from where they need to be. Clearing space from anything causing you a stumbling block, anything choking you out, pulling the weeds, to use garden imagery, pulling the weeds of things that are sucking the life out of you, that are draining you of joy, that are robbing you of peace. And we see it in all four Gospels because it's an important part of the ministry of Jesus to do the clearing. Because if you're going to be a good farmer, you got to clear the field. If you're going to be a good gardener, you got to clear the weeds. You got to attack the bugs. You can't be passive and be a gardener. You can't plant it and then sit on the porch and watch and do nothing unless you want to watch everything eat it up, the bugs destroy it, and the weeds choke it out, and it die from a lack of nourishment. And so we have a good gardener who's constantly putting his hands into the soil of our heart, who's constantly weeding out what doesn't need to be there, watering what does, lifting up the pieces of us that are droopy, taking away the things that are sucking the life out of the plant, and that's the Jesus that enters the temple. Now, I sent out this week to everyone here, as part of the church email chain, a link to a sermon. I hope you got to take a look at it. It was called No Trades Allowed. It was a message that I put up just this week dealing with John 2. Now, the reason I did that was so that I wouldn't have to do that today and do an hour or 45 minutes on that very phrase. And so let me give you the 2-minute version. When Jesus goes into the temple and clears the money changers' tables, Jesus isn't mad that they're selling sheep and oxen and turtle doves and pigeons. They have to sell them. People didn't bring them with them. They need a chance to offer a sacrifice. So he's not angry at sacrificial systems. He's not mad about the coins. They're not supposed to take Caesar's image onto the Temple Mount. They have to have temple coinage. He's not mad about money. So it's not an anti-business, anti-merchandise stance. He's not against buying and selling. But the phrase that's used there in the Greek tilts towards trade. And it seems that Jesus comes in to clear the temple as a sign, John uses the phrase as a sign, which means it's something bigger than what he's doing. He doesn't assume they're going to stop doing it. The minute Jesus does this, they pick the tables back up. They put the money back on the table. They go gather the turtle doves and the pigeons, and Jesus moves on. They don't stop it, but it's a symbol. And the symbol is no trading for my Father's grace. No trading for Father's good favor. You don't have anything you can bring that would get God to give you more. So you bring fasting, and God goes, well, I wasn't going to bless her, but she fasted, so I'll bless her. That's a trade. Oh, I'm going to give a little more in the offering. That'll cause God to give me a little more at work. I'm needing some extra business. I'll give to God. God will give back. No trades allowed. God isn't parceling out grace based upon the size of your wallet or based upon the size of your generosity. He isn't giving out healings because you've been fasting. He isn't giving out blessings because you've been tithing. He isn't giving out anointings because you've been outreading everybody else and memorizing scripture. Because if he were, then this is not an act of grace. This is an act of performance. And performance is what's based upon the law and the legal code. And therefore, grace is no longer grace, but it is works, as Paul would say. And so here's your declaration to start us off today. No trades allowed. All right. God's not in a trading business. You don't get to trade your works for God's favor or trade your works for God's good. So at its core, the clearing of the temple is Jesus saying, Dad's house doesn't work like this. Dad's house doesn't work based upon a system of merit in which you trade and then receive in return. So he clears the way in the temple by destroying the system of trade. Let's say it that way. They set it right back up. And this is the point I want to make today. They set the tables right back up because, of course, they do. The temple's still standing. But just as they set the tables right back up, we set the tables right back up. We set the tables right back up when we walk out of the garden and we go into our lives on Monday. And this is all a great safe space to breathe deeply into the oxygen of the Holy Spirit, and then we go right back out in our lives and start trading on our Monday morning prayer time with God. We start trading on, oh, I did this, surely God will do this. How much would I have to do to get God to do this for me this week? And it's so easy to slip back into, we don't even realize we're doing it. It's almost as if we are blindly or subliminally reaching down and picking the tables back up as we walk through our Christian lives and putting the coins back on the table, going, we got to get this place organized. We got to get this set up for spiritual trade. I got to get my life straightened out. I got to make sure God knows I'm serious. We got to get things going in this house. Otherwise, how's God going to bless us? And every one of those statements are just us picking tables back up and putting coins back on the table and making sure that the place is set up for the trade business of spirituality. And what is so difficult about this is because it's so ingrained in us that the words giving and money and tithing and offering have become absolutely synonymous with going to church. So when people say they go to church, we make an automatic assumption of giving as part of that experience, or tithing as part of that experience, or offering as part of that experience. So much so that it's become the very core of a lot of what's going on. Fundraising, marathons, raising money to do this for this building or this ministry or whatever. And I think it's become one of the great sources of keeping people from the goodness of fellowshipping with God's people because of the fear of what's going to be placed on their backs in regards to giving in a world where they're already heavily taxed and spending to the tip. They don't have anything left. And then they know they're going to have to come into God. And if they want the best from God, they're going to have to give as if they mean it. Because that's the message that we subliminally carry in to the house of God. That if I want God's best, I'm going to have to show God that I really mean it by how I give. It's become so synonymous with going to church, and I want to make sure we understand this. Jesus says, don't make my Father's house a house of merchandise or a house of business. Doesn't mean Jesus is anti-business. Let me make this clear. Jesus tells his disciples a story about a householder who tells his workers to occupy till I come. Occupy till I come is a phrase we've been using for 2,000 years about Christianity. Occupy is another word in the Greek. That word's business. Do business till I get there. Okay, so doing business is part of what we do. Doing business is part of our lives. We have the business of living, right? But we also have the business, whatever the business is. We make money, we spend money, we save money. It's part of our lives. So just because we're Christians doesn't mean we don't do business. However, because we're Christians, we do business differently. Yeah. Or at least we should, because we're followers of Jesus who did things differently. So we think about it differently. We conduct ourselves differently. And wherever possible, we function outside the systems of the world and inside the system of the kingdom. And where we struggle with that, that's what we take to the Lord. Is show me how to do this in a system that doesn't reward the way I think you want to do it. How would you have me to do it? And so we are at a constant tension as believers. We're in the world, but not of the world. So we're in the world in their business and in their practices, but we're also citizens of a greater kingdom. And so we have different business practices. We think differently because we're trying to think like our Jesus. And because of that, we realize that even floats over into the church. So there's some aspects of being a church that's a little bit like being a business. You know, you got some bills to pay. You got some things you got to cover. And you got to have some money to do it. So you got to have a bottom line. And you got to have it planned out a little bit. And listen, we're not unlike any other church in that those things have to be done. What you probably notice at the Garden is we are unlike a lot of churches in how we handle that conversation. Because we don't put a basket in front of you every week and go, here's the time for you to dig deep and give to the cause. We don't put financial hurdles in front of you and go, we've all got to reach this or bad things are going to happen. And that's on purpose. That's not an accident. That's not like we forgot to do it. You know, like we're months into this going, oh my gosh, we forgot we're supposed to be taking up offerings. It's an intentional move, not because we're trying to be countercultural, or because we're just trying to do things different, but because I have a conviction about giving. I'm a big believer in giving. You wouldn't think I am by the lack of offerings I take up. I'm a big believer in giving into the cause so that the sower has seed in the bag. And that's a phrase we're going to get to today as we read Paul. Because I'm a big believer in the Word. My life has been marked by the Word. It's been marked by hearing preaching. It's been marked by being in church with believers. I believe in what we're doing here. It's why I come every Sunday. Because I believe in what we're doing, and I believe in those of you that are helping us do it. And I believe in your soul, and I believe you're worth caring for. I believe you're worth caring for to the place that we are to help you on this journey, not hinder you. That I'm supposed to take the impediments out of your life, not put more of them into your life. That you're supposed to get here and feel as if you were relieved, not stressed. That my prayer is when you leave the Garden, you leave having felt as if you were able to lay your baggage down for a little bit. And maybe you don't even have to pick it back up. Maybe you can breathe deeper and say, it's a little lighter this week. I've got a little hope for this week. Rather than, oh God, that was so tough and depressing. And do we have something we can do next weekend so we don't have to go back to that? Because I know that's happened in church environments where we try to find an excuse to not have to be there because of the pressure that's going to fall on us. But I don't do that because I'm just trying to be different. I do it because I have a conviction, a true conviction in my spirit about the way that we do the business of the church. Okay? And that's really why I was excited. I felt like it was timely. The Holy Spirit designed this because we've been talking membership and what it looks like. But we hadn't talked money. And then I get to the lectionary reading where Jesus clears the money changers' tables. And I go, okay, this is our chance. This is our chance to say the thing that needs to be said in the way that I think it needs to be said by the Spirit. And it'd be one of those messages people can refer to in the future to say, what do they think of that in that church? How do they treat that subject? And this will be a way for us to do that. So I want you to think about this thought. Jesus not only clears the money changers' tables, he not only clears the sacrificials, he not only says no trades allowed, he prophesies of a brand new temple. He says, tear this down and in 3 days I'll rebuild it. So for Jesus, it's not only the clearing out of the space, it's the clearing out of the whole system. Otherwise, he wouldn't bother with telling you about a new temple. He's not only knocking the money changers' tables, he's not only taking the doves and the lambs and the bulls, he's saying the whole thing's coming down. Give me 3 days, I'll build you a new one. My question to you is, when did Jesus rebuild the temple in 3 days? What event in the life of Christ rotates around 3 days? The resurrection. Christ goes to the cross, and 3 days later he resurrects. And so what Christ is prophesying is, I'm knocking all of this down because there's no trading allowed with my dad, and I'm going to the cross to lay my life down for you so that you don't have anything to trade to dad, because I'll be your trade to dad. I will go to the Father so that you don't have to pay God off. There's nothing to pay God off for, okay? I'll do that, and then give me 3 days. Just give me 3 days and I'll give you a brand new space to worship. And if there's a brand new space to worship, there's going to be brand new rules. The book of Hebrews said if there's been a change of the priesthood, there is by necessity a change of the law. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to be the new temple, I'm going to be the new priest, and there's going to be a new sheriff in town. And since there's a new sheriff in town, there's going to be a new set of rules. We're going to do things differently than we've done them before, so pay attention. So he not only clears out the old, he makes way for the new. Now, Paul would come along and build on this and say, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then he would build on that. That's individual salvation. How many of you know there's salvation? There's individual salvation. There's corporate salvation. Individual salvation, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Corporate salvation, the church is the temple. Paul also says that in Corinthians, that God defends his temple, his church. Okay, individual salvation is me and the Father. I talk to Jesus. You don't have nothing to do with that. I don't have anything to do with yours. Right? That's between you and the Lord. That's why I don't try to squeeze growth out of you. I don't know what pace you're on. That's none of my business. I'm just here to love you. Take stuff off of you. Make your growth a little bit easier. But I also have a corporate salvation in which I'm growing inside of the garden. I'm growing as you grow. I'm growing with you. I'm growing in conjunction to you. And in that space, that's the temple of the church. Christ inhabits both. Christ inhabits you as a temple of the Holy Spirit. Means he goes to your house and he goes to my house. How can he go to both houses? That's the omnipresence of God in Christ, right? That's God being allowed everywhere. And so he's at all of our houses, but he's also with us when two or three gather together in my name. So there's also the corporate presence of God in which he's here. Now, you know what he doesn't allow? He doesn't allow us to go back to the way the old temple was. So we don't come in here and kill lambs. We don't have earthly priests that keep us from God or let us go to God. We don't have any of the trappings of the old law by which we receive his blessings if we do them and by which we receive his cursing if we don't. And one of those things that I think has been pressed on us is the idea of giving, and namely through one word, and that is tithe. Now, tithe is an old word translated out of the Hebrew that means tenth. And what it meant, hear this carefully, what it meant for Israel, why did the tithe exist? It existed because they had the tabernacle and the temple. First the tabernacle and then the temple. And God instituted the tithe because of all of the tribes of Israel, the tribe of Levi ran the tabernacle and the temple. But the tribe of Levi did not have an inheritance. They didn't get property. They didn't get to plant fields because their inheritance was the temple and the tabernacle. They were the priestly tribe. And so Israel paid 10% of their livestock and their produce into the storehouse of the temple to feed the workers of the tabernacle and the temple. Let me repeat that. Notice what I don't say here. Israel paid 10% of their livestock and their produce. What did I not say?
Money.
There was never a money tithe in the Old Testament in which if somebody gave you $100, which didn't exist, I know they didn't have the dollar the way we have the dollar, but if somebody gave you $100, you had to go give $10 in the church offering. That didn't exist under the Old Testament. What the tithe was a tithe against your first fruits. The best of your flock, you gave 10% of your lambs, your bullocks, your goats, you gave that to the temple, and you gave 10% of your fields. What happened if you didn't own cattle or own a farm? You didn't have anything to tithe. You understand? So you tithed out of what you were doing and the increase of what you were doing, but you did it for the purpose of funding those that didn't have. Okay, let me show you. Go to Malachi chapter 3, and I want to show you this in vivid detail. You've never been to church where they talked about giving that they didn't read this passage. Okay? You know where I'm going before we get there. But we're going to read it anyway. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. For you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. I'm going to guess that you've heard this preached somewhat like the following. God is telling you to stop robbing him of what belongs to him first. So when you get that paycheck, you give God 10%. God gets it first. And if you will do it, God will open the windows of heaven and bless you in ways you can't possibly imagine, and he'll rebuke the devil on your behalf and keep the devil off your back as long as you pay your tithes. Conversely, if you don't, God will curse you with a curse, won't rebuke the devourer for you, and let the devil have a heyday. So you can expect that bad stuff's gonna happen to you if you don't pay your tithes. Anybody here in any way like that? Somehow resembling that? All right. Let me start with this. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. Don't worry, we're not going to read the whole book. Boy, he really wants some context, don't he? I just want to make sure you know who this is written to. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. That's your verse. Who's Malachi written to? Israel. Under the old covenant, when they had priests and Levites running the temple. Can we start there? Let's start with the fact that it's not written by Paul to the church. It's written by Malachi to Israel. So when you get all the way up to Malachi chapter 3, you've already heard God in the early part of chapter 3 come near them in judgment. And in verse 5, he's a swift witness against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, and those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien. So in Malachi chapter 3 verse 5, he's already showing up at his temple and he's upset at how they're ripping people off. He's not upset that people are ripping him off. He's upset they're ripping people off. Did you see that? Malachi chapter 3 verse 5. Sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans. How do you exploit a wage earner? Sounds to me like you figure out a way to rob them. Figure out a way to rob people's money. When Jesus shows up in John 2, one of the things that bothers him about the money changers is that the money changers are giving you temple coin in exchange for Roman coin, and there was no Roman law on that because the Romans couldn't care less. So they got to determine the value themselves. And who gets exploited? Poor. The poor always get exploited. because they can afford less of it. And also, the poor and the ignorant get exploited because they don't know better. And especially if you can throw a little theology on top of it and make people feel like if they don't do it, God's going to curse them. And so in Malachi 3, God's pretty hot. God goes, yeah, I'm tired of you exploiting wage earners. You want to know what you're really doing? He then says to all of Israel, he goes, you're robbing me. You've been ripping people off, but you're also robbing me when you don't bring your tithe into the storehouse. And the tithe wasn't money. Wage earners are back in verse 5. The tithe is fruits and vegetables and livestock. He goes, when you don't bring it into the storehouse, he goes, if you would do that, you would recognize that the heavens opened and I'd rebuke the devourer for your sake. The heavens opened is a euphemism for it rains and there is fertile soil. And so when the heavens open, God blesses our land, and rebuking the devourer, same word used in the book of Amos, the locust shall devour the crop. God's saying, I'll rebuke the bugs. So go ahead and give me the first fruits and I'll take care of your land and I'll take care of your crops and I'll take care of your property. Once again, under that old covenant. So the tithe went to the priest so that the priest had food, so that the priest had meal, so that the priest had vegetables. The tithe was never money. It was always food and animals. The windows of heaven was good weather. Rebuking the devourer was rebuking bugs. The windows of heaven is not God decided to bless you with more money and rebuke Satan. Let me say all that again, just so you're sure where we are. The windows of heaven shall be opened was God said, I'll make it rain on the land. Guess who gets the rain? Jesus come along and said he rains on the just and the unjust. So I'm going to make it rain. And he said, I'm going to rebuke the bugs so that you get more crops. He said, this is what I want to do to bless you. So let's not turn it into what it's not. And what it's not is saying that if you don't give, God will shut heaven and keep you from being blessed. And he'll let the devil run amok on you and your kids. But if you'll give, he'll bless. Because the moment you let trades allowed, the moment it becomes about money, then if it becomes about more money, it becomes about more blessing. Because that's the economy of the world. A little bit of money will get you that car. A little more money will get you that car. What would a lot of money get you? No one thinks it'd get me three of those cars. That's not how we think. We think it'll get me that car. More gets me greater, right? Put that system into the church. And we instantly have developed a trade economy with God in which the more I do, the more I receive. The less I do, the less I receive. Or the less I do, the more of God's curse I receive. Now, I want to remind you that you're no longer under the old covenant. In fact, you never were. Christ has come and delivered you into a covenant between him and his Father. Paul says in Galatians that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. Which means that if Malachi chapter 3 promises a curse, it fell on Jesus. Let me repeat that. If there's a curse for not tithing, all curses fell on Jesus. Say, well, then what are we going to do about giving? I mean, if we can't get people to tithe, how are we going to get people to give? You see, what's happened is that we've, by instituting the system of the tithe and then putting people underneath, you've got to give this in order to get from God, we robbed them, we sucked the life out of them of the joy of giving to God. Because it's joyous to give to our good Father. I don't have to convince this room of that. I mean, honestly, this room, from what I can see, is full of givers. And no one has a problem giving. Most people, a lot of pastors are scared to deliver the word I'm giving you today. Not because they're afraid God's going to judge them, but they're afraid they won't get any money in their offering anymore if they release people. Now, I can tell you many years ago in pastoring church when I first began to preach, hey, you've been released from the tithe. our offerings went down big time. When I first got the nerve to go, hey, church, you're not under the old covenant. You don't have to tithe anymore. We just want you to give. They plummeted, which taught me something as a pastor. Now, if I was really smart, it would have taught me to stop preaching that. But it didn't, because I'd already been convinced by seeing Jesus that he don't want trades. So I couldn't hold on to the tithe and tell people that God's goodness is free. No more than I could hold on to God's not mad at you and preach an eschatology that he's getting mad at you. If I had to get rid of one, I had to get rid of the other. And so I couldn't hold on to God's grace is free. Here's how much it'll cost you. So I was convinced. I didn't care if they fell off the cliff and the whole church had to shut down. And I would get up and say that and go, look, if it has to shut down, it has to shut down. But I'm not going to ride your back and make you feel like God's against you if you don't give. You can either give because you believe in it or you don't have to give at all. And what it taught me, again, if I was smart, would have taught me to shut up, right? No, what it taught me was that a lot of people were never giving because their heart told them to give. They were giving because intimidation and fear and guilt and condemnation told them to give. And the moment they got released from it, they ran like crazy and went, well, I don't have to give anymore. And that was their real heart showing up. Their real heart came out and went, I'm not a giver. You're not going to make me give it. I'm not giving it freely. And I think that's the perfect place you have to get to if you're going to allow the Holy Spirit to do in you what he wants to do in you, which is bring out truth, not a lie. Writing the check and putting it in from the lie says, I'll do it because I believe I'm getting God. But the moment you don't have to do it, then it becomes what you give out of truth. What you give out of your heart, what you give out of that space where you don't have to, but you do because you believe in what you're putting into. And the moment that you get to that spot, you begin to recognize you're breathing different oxygen in the Spirit. You want to talk about learning how to follow the Spirit? Start by getting rid of the stuff you don't have to do. Start by getting rid of the stuff you've been doing out of guilt. Get rid of it. And if you still want to follow Jesus, you're a disciple. Because if I were to get rid of eternal conscious torment, that someday you go to hell and burn for a billion years, if I got rid of that, if I convinced you that's not theologically true, that that's not the way it's going to be, if I convinced you of that, what would it do about the way you lived your life every day? If you went, well, I'd change the way I treat some people if I didn't think there was repercussions. That's the real you. That's the you. That you want to find out if you're a disciple of Christ, get rid of the stuff you had to do and be left with what your heart wants to do. And if you still believe in Jesus, welcome to the family. If you still follow him, welcome to discipleship. That's picking your cross up, not having it thrown on you. That's Jesus didn't say, if you want to follow me, get ready, I'm going to throw a cross on you. No, he said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross. You got to pick it up because I don't put stuff on you. He said, I never put anything on you. I never lay anything heavy on you. Come follow me. But if you want to follow me, there's some stuff you got to pick up. But you got to pick it up because you want to pick it up. You don't pick it up because I want you to pick it up. You don't pick it up because Pastor Paul wants you to pick it up or because the local church wants you to pick it up, because then you won't be the real you. You'll just be faking it till you make it. But if you pick it up, if it becomes, I give because I believe in this or because I see that there's validity, then it becomes something real. So what would it look like? I know I didn't give myself much time for this, but what would it look like? Go to Galatians 6. Let me read for you a few verses. And I want you to see these, even if you're not a follower along kind of person, like I don't read along, at least jot them down because you need to look at these up when you get home or watch this later and read them. Because these are so vital to New Testament giving. I'm going to give you three passages, okay? Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. Let him who's taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. There's a biggie. That's a grace verse. In other words, what you put into, you get out of, right? Now listen, if you want to put lying in, if you want to lie to people all the time, that's sowing lying into your relationships. What are you going to get out of it? bunch of lies, right? You're going to have to defend them. You're going to have to live them out. You're probably going to get them sent back at you. That's not God judging you. That's just sowing and reaping. You want to be mean to people? What's probably going to happen to you? They're probably going to be mean back to you. Don't act like God's mad at you. That's just you being a snot. If you're a jerk to people, they're probably going to be a jerk back to you. That's just life. You go, well, I didn't think it was that way under grace. Well, think again. It's the way it is. And so Paul uses that to say, if you get taught, then share the good things with the one who teaches you, because don't be deceived. If you put in, you get it. You get something back. So if you, and in the context, if you have someone who's teaching you and you believe in it and it's blessing you, give into it, believing it's still going to be there. Like you're giving it an opportunity to say something to you again. Verse 8, he who sows to his flesh of the flesh reaps corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So whatever I put into the natural realm is eventually going to die. Anything I sow into the flesh reaps corruption. My house, my car, my body, everything that I invest in dies in the natural realm. Correct? That's not a shocker. Everything I invest in the natural realm passes away. Everything I invest in the spirit realm never passes away. It's way beyond me. Like it keeps living after I'm gone. Maybe that church, maybe the roots of that message reaches somebody four generations after you're dead because you planted into it. That's been happening. I'm here today because a guy knocked on my dad's door in 1966 and invited him to Sunday school, a kid without a father. And he went and he met Christ. And he accepted the call to ministry. And he had a boy. I don't know if I'd be here if that guy hadn't went and knocked on that door. That guy's been dead for years. But that morning, he planted something in the spirit. He planted a knock on the door. And he probably got rejected like 10,000 times. But that day, the seed hit the ground. And the roots go really deep and they go way past you. This is way bigger than you. This is why I take this serious. We come in here, I don't care how many people are here. That's never been a concern for me in ministry. How many people are there? How much you bringing in? What's your footprint look like? That's all flesh. It all passes away. But what we're saying in the realm of the spirit, what might be picked up by somebody watching or listening, that's immeasurable. That's enormous. That changes lives. It reaches out and grabs kids and grandkids and aunts and uncles. And it turns worlds upside down. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe in that so much that I want to give into it. I want to give into it with my time. I want to give into it with my money. I want to give into it with my effort. Not because I think God will bless me, but because He already has. Let us not grow weary while we're doing good. In due season we reap if we don't lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. So this is Paul's giving passage in Galatians. He goes, if you believe in the seed, give. Here's another one, 1 Corinthians 16. I want you to see this. This one isn't quite as long, 3 verses long, but it speaks to this thought that we just told you. 1 Corinthians 16, 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Look at that, churches of Galatia. What did we just read? Galatians. This is why I'm reading this one next. So Paul already told the Galatians, hey, give if it matters. Now he tells the Corinthians. I'm going to tell you guys the same thing. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, store up as he may prosper, that there be me no collections when I come. And when I come, whoever you approve by your letters, I'll send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. Paul says, hey guys, put a little bit aside, and when I come, whoever you wish for me to give it to, I'll give to. They were actually giving to be a blessing. Paul was telling the Corinthian church, our whole offering, says, I don't want you to take up offerings when I'm there. I want you to take them up every Sunday until I get there. And when I get there, you tell me who needs the money and I'm going to go give it to them. My goodness, that's mind-blowing, isn't it? What a way to do it. All right, one more, 2 Corinthians 9. Same church, same writer, new letter. 2 Corinthians 9, and I'm going to head you to the close. Verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. That sounds like Galatians 6, doesn't it? He who reaps bountifully, sows bountifully, will also reap bountifully. Now watch this. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, not of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. Not grudgingly, not of... What's of necessity mean? The old King James says, not of compulsion. Have to. Have to. The way we've preached the tithe is a have to. Right? The way we've said it, you have to give, because if you don't give, you won't be blessed. Paul says, you give as you purpose in your heart. Not compulsory, not of necessity, but because you can, because you have opportunity. This is how I ask you to give. Now, we want to do things. I mean, we want a space that's ours that we can have 7 days a week. This isn't it. This isn't our last landing spot. I've got things I'd like to see us do. I don't release all of them because I try to listen to the Holy Spirit. I don't believe in being a burden, and I don't believe in putting so much on people. They go, gosh, we can't pull this off. We can't do this. So I try to listen and flow in the space and time that I feel like the Holy Spirit would put that out there. Our opportunities to give here is just put in a basket. You know, we got a basket you can give to our ministry or you can give into the church. It doesn't make me any difference which one you do. I don't know who gives to the church and who doesn't. I don't ask and say how much is so-and-so giving. What, never a concern of mine. And the reason for that is because I know that you have access. I want you to hear this, because to me this has marked my life, what I'm about to say to you. And I believe it for you too. You have access to the exact same Holy Spirit that Jesus had. The same Holy Ghost that was in Christ lives in you. Jesus said, my Father and I are going to make our mansion in you. So he either did or he didn't. So if he did, then you have the same Holy Spirit. It's not like an inferior grade. It's not the 21st century version, which ain't as holy as the first century version. No, it's the same Holy Spirit. And if that's the case, you know, the Holy Spirit knows way more than you do. That's a no-brainer, right? He's got info you can't possibly have. And that doesn't mean he's keeping you in the dark. It means he knows what God's up to. And he also knows how to speak to you. He knows your situation. He knows where you are. He knows where you are financially. He knows where you are spiritually. He doesn't put it on your back to give in order to get. You already have. But he will put it on your heart to give from time to time, because he will show you the effects of what giving does. And I don't mean you'll get more money. I mean, as you begin to grow in grace and grow in the Spirit and watch how God moves through ministry, through your church, through, you'll begin to become a giver in response to how much has been given to you. Not of necessity, not grudgingly, God loves a cheerful giver. I've been in churches where they would quote this verse and then everybody would laugh before the offering, because God loves a cheerful giver. And it was the fakest thing I've ever seen. You know, it'd be like hilarity. God loves hilarious givers. Let's all laugh as we give. And people be, you know, they're gripping that check that they're about to drop in while laughing, some fake laugh, because it was a phony hilarity doing what you had to do instead of what the Holy Spirit released you to do. And look at verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Okay, well, you do reap what you sow. Look at that. You don't have to worry about, this is Paul's way of saying, you don't have to worry about outgiving God. Like, you give so much out of your heart, but yet God forgets about you. Like, I gave to God, but he forgot about me, and he's never taken care of me. Paul's saying, it isn't. If you give from a cheerful place, you give from your heart, you give because God has spoken it to you. You don't have to worry about the Father. He's got you. You don't have to, you don't, this, I love saying it this way. This doesn't work the way the bottom line does in business. Bottom line of business is, can we spend this? Maybe. Here's our income. Can we spend this? No. Why not? Because we don't have that kind of income. That's business, right? That's probably being smart in business. Because if you just go nuts and just writing checks, you know, and then there's no income, probably not a good way to do it. Paul's saying doesn't work that way with the Father. God doesn't need bottom lines to figure out how to bless you. So he's not the accountant in heaven that goes, okay, I've got this much ready for him. Let's wait and see what he does Sunday. And if he gives, then I'll open the window and we'll dump it out. But if he doesn't, we're going to pull some of that. We're going to take about half of that off because that's all he. You don't wear him out. He takes care of you. No trades with God. Don't be intimidated into giving to God. But don't be afraid of following the gentle voice of the Holy Spirit in giving. Now, if the Garden Church of the Midlands can be a place where people don't feel pressed to give, but released to give, here's the better side of my story from earlier. Those offerings started creeping back up. I never returned to preaching the tithe. The offerings started creeping back up. Why? Because they already had a foundation of grace. So what happened is after they ran wild for a little bit and went, I don't have to give. The Holy Spirit goes home with you and goes, why don't you give this week? And then people could cheerfully give instead of grudgingly give. And they could give whatever the Holy Spirit told them to give. And they'd find that sometimes they weren't given 10%. Sometimes they were given 3%. Sometimes they were given 50%. Just different moments, different seasons of their lives where they just listen to the Holy Spirit and go, I'm going to give half of that into the church. You would have never done that under a mentality of I give this much. But once you release giving this much, you just give as the Holy Spirit directs you with no guidelines other than cheerful giving out of the heart, believing in what I'm giving into. And they crept back up. So I don't worry about us because I believe your ability to hear the Holy Spirit. And I don't have to play bottom line the way the world does. That doesn't mean we don't pay attention. There's somebody else here that pays attention. I'm paying attention to it. I got to get up here and talk to you out of the word, but the truth is that he's cleared the temple and provided us a brand new way. All right. I know I gave you a lot of info this morning. There was a lot to give. And when I review this week, I'll include these scriptures so you can go back and read them and just dwell on them a little bit. But I want you to know no trades with God. You're free. But you're free to be. It's not just free to not do. It's free to do as well. And that's something we need to remember. Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray? I just want this to soak into your spirit. I know I'm preaching. Honestly, I think I'm preaching to the choir today. I don't think there's a soul in here that goes, well, you know, I came in here to tithe, but now I'm released from that. I think most people in this place are already released into the glorious liberty of just being dad's kids who give as their hearts. But I also know that we're laying a foundation in these early days at the garden for the kind of place that I'm trying to be. I'm trying to help establish the kind of church I want to go to. That's what I'm doing every week, going, what would I want to go to? Because I'm going here. So I'm like, what do I want to go to? What do I not want to go to? And so I want a space where giving is liberal from hearts that have been impacted, but never mandatory. And where people can go and never give a dime. They can join and never give a dime. There's no membership fees. There's no tithe tracking. You're not giving enough. There's just released into the liberty of sons. And watch what God does. Bow your heads. Father, thank you for today. What a day. Thank you for the picture of Jesus clearing the temple. What the picture of Jesus clearing the temple has done for us, Father, is show us that we've got some stuff sometimes in our way keeping us from where we need to be. It's not always money, but sometimes it is. And God, in our era, it's big time. It's big time money. It's what we get hit with constantly is how much are we giving to you so that you'll give to us? Father, thank you that we've been released from the trade system of the old covenant. That you are not blessing us because we do good and cursing us when we do bad. But I also thank you that you are not ignoring us financially either. I thank you that your Holy Spirit deals with us on how to give and what to give into. Because it's important that it keep going. Because it matters to not just to me, but to somebody else. that this is way bigger than just me and my kids. This might affect 10 generations of people who may not even ever be able to trace it back, but it started because somebody said, you know what, it's worth it. And Father, I thank you for that, because that's kept the church going for 20 centuries. Is people listening to the Holy Spirit and saying, I want this to happen. Thank you. And I thank you that it's going to continue forward. And I thank you for a space where we give liberally and we can give freely. And we follow the Holy Spirit into it. And I thank you for leading and guiding and directing each heart in this place. And I'm praying for the future right now, Father. And I'm praying it with my brothers and sisters. I'm praying for the future of the garden, that those who come into this place find very quickly that they're breathing the oxygen of freedom, that they have been released from guilt, shame, condemnation, and obligation, but they are also being constantly invited to follow Jesus. And that with that invitation, they pick up their cross. They do it. And they do it because they realize their Jesus does it. And I thank you that that's going to happen in this house in Jesus' name. Amen.